Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back. And last time I was here, I spoke out of James and our perseverance through our trials, which was a difficult message. And today's message will be no less difficult. It was, even when I got here this morning and I was listening to the melodies before we even started, the melody of the power of the cross was playing. It almost wrecked me, and our last song here, and even in preparing this message, there are parts of Scripture that are difficult for us to hear, but they are necessary. There are parts of Scripture that at points in our life we're not going to understand exactly how they work, but this message, grace through faith, is an important message, and it's a hard message. This message is pretty much broken down into three areas. The first being who we are, and it's not easy to hear who we are. The second part of it is who God is and what He does for us. And the third is what we're going to do with what we now have. So I'll read through the first part. I'll read through the scripture that we're going to be in today, starting at verse 1, chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So starting out in verse 1, we see that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And I think it's important for us to understand, in God's eyes, who we are. What Paul is going to show us in this letter, that the immensity of God's grace and salvation is made more significant and personal when we recognize it and we are confronted by just who we are. And I think a good illustration of this, not only in the beginning three verses of this section, but also I want to turn to Romans. Because in Romans 3, again, it lays out exactly who we are in Christ, in God's eyes. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In the paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's important for us to lay out who we are in the eyes of God, and to understand that only because of Christ and His blood that covers us, who we are and that we can be saved, that we can be a new creation, that the old is dead, that our life has now changed and should continue to change as we become more like Christ. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is this us? Has there been a change in our life? Has there been a change in the way we live? Do we know Christ as our Lord and Savior? Or are we still dead in our trespasses and sins, as the opening verses of Ephesians and Romans tells us? And they can be uncomfortable. In today's world, we don't like to hear what these verses point out as our condition. Today's world tells us that we're good, that we're to live for ourselves, we're to be who we want to be, that we can decide our course. And it couldn't be further from the truth. It provides us with a grave, comprehensive, divine diagnosis of the way we were if we are in Christ. If we are not in Christ, if we have not been born again, it's telling us exactly who we still are. And that should make us very uncomfortable. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we once walked following the course of the world, following the prince of the power in the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in our passions and our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The prince of the power of the air. If you do know, or if you don't know, this is a reference to Satan. Satan is in control of this world. God has given him dominion over this world because we turned our backs on God. That happens in the Genesis 3 in the fall. Satan, we can see his work in our everyday lives. We see that the world and the human condition, the way it is, and the power that Satan has over it. One of Satan's greatest things that he uses in today's day and age is his ability to make us busy. With our TVs, with our phones, with work, with everything that he has at his disposal. Satan has been around from the beginning. And he's refined his tactics to attack us where we are weakest. And he does it well. In our days, we see that Satan can be cunning and relentless as he pursues us. Because like I talked about him making us busy, who of us in the reality of our weekly life spends as much time with God as we actually should? We spend a lot of time on our phones. We spend a lot of time watching TV. I saw a message to one time, and they were talking about a 2-week trial or experiment that I think would be worth us trying once or twice in our lifetime, just to see where we're at. And the goal of it was to see what direction we're going in. And it was simple. For a week, put down your phone, turn off your TV, don't read the newspaper, and devote yourself to your Bible, to your prayer, to your Bible studies, to your church, to going and volunteering and helping out and doing some works to bring glory to God, and leaving all of the world and everything that the world provides, push it to the side. And then that second week, push your Bible, your prayer, those works you did, your Bible studies, and everything that you've done for God to the side. And let yourself freely use your phones and everything that the world provides you. And at the end of that 2-week period, ask yourself what you've missed most. Was it harder for you when you had the world at your disposal and you pushed the Bible aside? Or was it harder for you when you had the Bible and everything else didn't matter? See, we are being driven by a construct of today's society that tells us that God does not matter. The world is trying to fix everything in their ideas and their ways. We see legislation. We see indoctrination. We see education. We see social programs. And nowhere in them do you see God. You see the world and its pull and it's moving you further and further away from God. So if we look at the first two reasons why God did what he did for us, we see that he is rich in mercy. Though we deserve to be punished, and we deserve to spend eternity separated from God, instead of justice, we get mercy. So mercy is getting something bad that we do deserve. I'm sorry. Mercy is not getting something bad that we do deserve. One of the illustrations that I saw and I'm going to use is, it's like being pulled over by a police officer for speeding. And instead of getting that speeding ticket, that officer leaves us go. God is rich in mercy and he has abundance. The second reason is because of his great love. God did what he did out of mercy and love. These are like two roadblocks on the road to hell. You would be blind to miss them and foolish to drive through them. So don't ignore God's mercy and love towards us today. Don't turn your back and refuse him what he has for you. I once did. For a major portion of my life, I was in the church. I was in the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church 48 years. And although I knew who God was and I knew what Jesus did, it had no place in my heart. You can be sitting in a Bible-believing church. You can be sitting in any church and know and understand in your head who God is, what he did for you, what he has provided for you, but yet not be saved. It's only when we have that knowledge in our heart, that we move it from our head, that we have that true saving faith that God has provided for us. God does not love us because we are lovable. Actually, it's just the opposite. We rebelled against him. We betrayed him. We stabbed him in the back. Our sin was detestable in the eyes of God, and he loved us anyway. In the beginning of verse 5, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, thinking back to the beginning of Ephesians 2 and Romans 3, it tells us what God thought of us. The way he saves us is his love and his mercy. And then he tells us how. By grace you have been saved. In studying this message, I came across an acronym for grace, something that I know I will hold on for the rest of my life. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. The power and the weight of that is immense. When you sit back and just think of grace and think about the richness of God, and that we got that richness and that grace at God's expense. Nothing we did. Nothing we earned. Definitely didn't deserve. And it's heavy. And it should be heavy. And it should weigh on us. And we should think about it often. Plain and simple, our salvation is a gift. A good definition for grace is getting something good we don't deserve. When I mentioned earlier about that police officer letting you go when you had that speeding ticket and you got caught, even though you deserved it, you think of grace as being pulled over by that police officer, not only not getting the ticket, but now he gives you $100 for no reason. Just like the police officer's mercy in leaving you go with that speeding ticket is for no reason. That same police officer giving you that $100 is for no reason. And that's how God's mercy and how God's grace works. We can't fathom exactly how it works. But we know for some reason God has chosen who he has chosen for his grace and his mercy. Scripture tells us that God will have mercy on whom he has mercy. Maybe not be fair, but it's who God is. And by the fact that we're sitting here today is a good testament that his grace has been extended to the people that are here. That you have heard his voice and that you have accepted his call. And if you haven't, that he has at least stirred your heart in a way that you are searching and might not be there yet. Paul says that we are saved by his grace alone. and he shows his love to all. But he only gives his grace to those who receive the free gift of salvation by faith. God cannot force this upon us, and he cannot force you to accept something you don't deserve. He can give you what you do deserve, which is punishment because of the fall of man. Today's society, when you see people demonstrating, you often hear no justice, no peace. In our world of God, if we get justice, we're all in hell. His justice for what happened in the garden, because he told them, surely you will die this day. And the prince of the power of air, what was his line? Did he really mean that? Did he really say that? And all these years later, it's no different. He's not going to deny God's word. He's just going to try and get you to doubt it a little bit. And then he has you. He has the foothold that he needs to pull you away from the truth. We all deserve to die. But because of his love and mercy, we can be freed from that punishment. We can be freed from an eternity in hell because of Jesus Christ. In verse 2:5, we see that he has made us alive together in Christ. We were dead. He gave us life. If you're here today and you don't know if you have been raised in Christ, you need to understand what Jesus has done. He was born of a virgin. And never underestimate the power of that statement. Because if Jesus was born in natural childbirth, he would have been born into sin. And he would not have been able to be our Messiah. So it's a very important part of what Christ did that we recognize at the beginning, him being born of the virgin, and that he led a sinless life, that he was arrested, he was beaten, he was scourged, and he was crucified for us, taking on our sin, past, present, and future. Every person that was ever born, every person that is, and every person that will be, Christ took that sin, and he took it for God's riches at his expense. And never underestimate the power of what happened that day. And on that third day, he was resurrected, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will return, and he will judge the living and the dead, and he will rule, and of his kingdom, it will never end. And it's not just enough to have the knowledge of these things. You must believe it in your heart. Believe in your heart in Christ alone will give you eternal life. In Ephesians 2:6, we see two more things that God has done for us. He raised us up and he has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. This means that we actually are, as hard as it is to understand, some part of us is in heaven right now. And that our disposal is all of the power of heaven, all of the power of God. And we just have to act on that. The old has gone. The new has come. We have a new life. We should be acting differently. Different things should matter to us. Behaviors should change. Being seated with Christ means that we are children of the one and only God. In view of this, how should we act? How should we behave? We should never be ashamed of who we are. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. We should not worry about what the world thinks. In verse 7, we start to see a transition from the now into the future, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We cannot comprehend what's await for us. Those riches, they are for when we get to heaven. There are churches and preachers who will tell you that the riches of today are what you should go after and what you should accumulate. There is a prosperity gospel that tells you that if you give me more, you can get more. And it couldn't be further from the truth. What do we leave this earth with? Nothing but our salvation. Everything we've accumulated, everything we've done, all that stuff we've tried to store up here, it is gone. And we will stand by ourselves and be judged at the seat of Christ. You know, those immeasurable riches, I often think about what it's going to be like. And if you take the time to look at the things around you and realize that in 6 days, and yes, I do believe the earth was created in 6 days, and that narrative is challenged on a regular basis. In 6 days, God created the beauty of everything we see in this world. And the trees and the stars and the oceans and the beauty of everything that surrounds us is sometimes just drinking it in as you see the power of God. Well, over 2,000 years ago, Christ left. And he left to prepare a place for us. So if God did what he did to this place in 6 days, can we only imagine when it talks about our immeasurable riches that await for us, what's that going to be like? It's a little bit of a glimpse of what awaits us when we return home. To those who know Christ, we will see that, and it will be wonderful. In verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It's a gift from God. Again, Paul is reminding us, just like in verse 5, we cannot save ourselves. God is in total control, and God's will be done. So let me simply tell you that in researching this message and looking at just different pastors and theologians, they talk about the gift in verse 8, and it refers not back to faith, but the entire main phrase of this passage. The gift of verse 8 is that by grace you have been saved. That is what this passage clearly teaches. There is no more of an amazing gift than the one God has offered us in Jesus Christ. Though we were headed for eternal punishment and deserved nothing less, God sent his Son, Jesus, to die in our place. He shed his blood for us so that eternal life was possible. A free gift that can only be received through faith. But yet, Paul has to make it clear again in verse 9. It's not a result of works. Many religions today still profess that works are a necessary part of salvation. They are not. They are, Scripture makes it clear. They believe they are, and that's a different gospel. It's important to remember that just one drop of poison in a well will poison the whole well. Because our works are not part of salvation, we do them out of our free will. And we have many things that are set before us. And our works are always designed to bring glory to God. They are not things that we should be angry about. They are not things that we should debate whether we should do them or not. They should be things that because of our heart and because of what we think of God, we do them just because we want to bring glory to God. In verse 10, we see that for we are his workmanship, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the good works that we're going to be accomplished, they've been prepared for us long before we were even thought of. And it always brings me back to one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Psalm 139:16. For your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before we were even thought of, before we were even formed, God knew us. God had a plan for us. God even designed our works for us. It's just up to us to walk through them. Our free will can and will turn us aside from doing what God has planned for us. The prince of the power of the air, which was talked about earlier in the Scripture, will make you busy and will make you that you don't want to do those things for God. And it's difficult in today's day and age. And we always have to remember in this day that this Bible And this truth can be difficult at times. It can be divisive. It can break families apart. We can lose friends. In John 18, we see that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Not because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. This book and its beliefs in today's day and age is being challenged. And it's being challenged like never before. And it's not the first time it's been challenged. It's not the first time that it might require a cost. We think of the apostles. When Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came into them and they started their ministry and gave us what we have today. And we think about their sacrifice and what happened to them. And there's even a more recent. I was just listening to a message from a very respected theologian and doctor, Stephen Lawson, the other day. And we sit here and we look at our Bibles in English and we think of the Reformation of Martin Luther. And sometimes we just think that all it took was for him to put those papers up on that door and things changed. But when you research this, you see the cost. You see the cost of the truth. In the 1500s, Dr. Lawson talked about the reign of Queen Mary. 288 martyrs in a four-year period. For what? Because they saw that the Church of England no longer followed what Scripture taught. And their goal was not to start a different religion. Their goal was to correct their missteps. And when that became untenable, you saw the start of something new. These men were martyred, men, women, and children, for simply wanting to give you a Bible in English. Things that we take for granted today, many, many have paid the ultimate price. And that day is coming back around. Much is going to be required for us. Much is going to be asked for us. Do we have the heart of Christ living in us? And will we be able to withstand the pressure of this world and not worry about what's going to happen to us and not be ashamed of the gospel as we reach out to those who we love and those we don't even know? Because it tells us the only thing that can save is the gospel. It is the power of salvation. It is what God has given us to give to the world so that they can know what we know, so they can have what we have. A difficult message, yes. A necessary message, yes. There are consequences for your unbelief. And there is God's riches for our belief. But our world keeps telling us that we don't need God. And I'm just thankful that we can still come and gather together and deliver messages like this that aren't exactly easy, that are necessary, and that they were always in the truth. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for giving me the words to give to this congregation. Lord, with their ears, let them hear. Let them take in your words and let them move them. Lord, open their eyes so they may see the truth, so they may see the way you work in this world that is controlled by the prince of the power of the air. But let them know and let them understand and see that you are in a greater control, even though he is in a controlling power now. With our mouth, let us always profess Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, and that the gospel to our friends and neighbors. And with our heart, Lord, may the Holy Spirit always live there, and may it drive us further and closer to you and your truth in an ever-encroaching dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.